Amen. If we could open our Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 13, we have just a very short parable we're going to look at tonight, and by the grace of God, we'll get a better understanding of it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof he goeth and selleth all that he hath, and he buyeth that field. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we approach thee tonight with reverence and godly fear, knowing that you are the sovereign God and take counsel from no man. And yet, Lord, we also approach you as Father, knowing that you have come, or that we have come together, because you have come to gather your own to the shout, Lord, which you have brought forth in this hour. And Father, we know that that shout is a message. Therefore, Father, we reverently approach thy throne of mercy this evening, knowing that the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, is still on the mercy seat and will be until he comes forth from that throne of God to meet us in the air, what we call the second coming. And knowing that he cannot come forth until that last one is in and child trained, we can boldly approach then thy throne of mercy this evening and know that there is pardon for our sin. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to your message and to the understanding of you and yourself, Father. For your prophet said, my ministry is to declare him that he is here. And so we know there's two things there, Father. There's a declaration of you and that you are here in our midst. And we are so grateful for that, Father. For you said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to the understanding, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this evening, I'd like to continue in our study of the parables. And today, if we would remember, the purpose of our study of these parables is to show us how that they tie to the end-time presence of Jesus Christ and the setting up of his kingdom of God in this hour. Tonight we're going to study this parable, one verse basically, from Matthew 13 to 44. And we understand that according to the word of God, that he has come down for us in this hour. And according to Ephesians chapter 1, he's brought forth the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Therefore, we seek his divine intervention in our life, and we seek a great portion of his wisdom, that we might know his word, that we might know how to apply that word in this hour that we're living. And as we look at this parable that's been probably read by billions of people over the past 2,000 years, and yet they have not applied it to the day and the hour which they live. But we can read it this evening with the assurance that we're viewing it with through a perfect filter, a filter that's been made complete. There are no more mysteries, because the filter of the entire book has become open to us, and we thus are able to view all things with a perfect understanding, because we are viewing all things through that perfect and complete filter of the Word of God, which has been revealed and unveiled to us in this hour. Now, we know that the entire book lays open to us this evening, and as Luke said in the book of Luke chapter 1, he said, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And so we approach this parable knowing that God himself has spoken to us through his vindicated prophet in this hour, and has given us this great assurance, because he told us in the message Shalom that all the New Testament speaks of this hour. Therefore, knowing this is a true statement because it came from one who was vindicated by God's very presence himself, therefore we must come boldly to the throne of mercy with our hearts in full assurance. Now, how can you boldly come to the throne of mercy if there's no more blood on the mercy seat? Or if Christ has left the mercy seat, how can you come forth boldly to the throne of mercy if he's not there? What are you going to go for? But you see, Brother Branham said that the mercy seat becomes the judgment seat when Christ leaves the throne of God and comes to collect his bride and become king. Now, it's very important that we understand that when he becomes king, he doesn't become king until we crown him. Brother Branham said, when he who is in our midst, the Holy Spirit, he takes us up from the midst of humanity, then he incarnates the Son in that other dimension where we meet him in the air, then the Father incarnates the Son, and we crown him then, at that time, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, until that time, Jesus is not king. He's the Prince of Peace. God himself is the King of Peace. Melchizedek was the King of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and the Prince is the Son of a King. You see? But at the time of the second coming, we will crown him. Now, I'm sure that not all of us will have our hands on it, but I believe that the messenger of the age, and we representing that age, will be there for that great coronation day. And the mercy seat is still in plain view until that time. Then, he which is filthy still. He which is righteous still. So, until that time, the mercy seat is available to everyone. Especially if you're walking in the light as he is the light, the blood of Jesus Christ is there for you. If you turn down the light, there is no mercy. You see, the same mercy seat is judgment seat already, because the judge is here. But it's judgment seat to those that would turn down mercy. You see, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, Deuteronomy means the two laws. Deut is two in French, right? Deut, un, deut, trois, quatre, cinq, six. And so Deuteronomy, deut is two, and onomy is a study of, or the law of. So you've got the book of two laws. And in Deuteronomy 28, you have blessings and cursings. And if you make a list, we did this one time on a Wednesday night, we took the list of all the blessings, and we put the curses right along next to them, and you could see it, for every single blessing, there's a curse. And it all depends on your reaction or what you do with the voice of God. He said, you know, if you hearken to the voice, you're blessed. If you don't hearken to the voice, you're cursed. And so the same thing God blesses you in, the same thing you're cursed in. You see, the same sun that melts the wax is the same sun that hardens the clay. So the same light that softens your heart is the same light that hardens the heart of the unbeliever. So the mercy seat becomes the judgment seat. You see, and Brother Branham said that it doesn't happen until the last child is in. So how these people could come around, and of course this thing's been going on since the 60s, you know, when Brother Branham left the scene, then you had guys try to put people under bondage and fear and say, well, you know, blood's off the mercy seat because the seals were opened. And when the Lamb stepped off the throne, you know, they quote it as the Lamb stepped off the throne, and so therefore, but you see, they have it wrong. He climbed up on the throne when the seals were opened. He doesn't climb off the throne until he comes and we meet him in the air. You see? So they just don't understand the message. If they understood the Godhead, they would understand that we have one that's making intercession for our confessions even still. And if there's one to make intercession for your confession, that shows that there's a mediator. Well, what would you have a mediator for if there's no more mediation to go on, if there's no more mercy? What's there to mediate about? You see? So, believe me, it's just a power trip is what these people, you know, teach these things for, and they try to bring people under their subjection. So anyway, we're looking at Brother Branham said all the New Testament speaks of this hour, and therefore knowing that this is a true statement because it was spoken by a vindicated prophet that was vindicated by the very presence of God, therefore we must come boldly to the throne of mercy with our hearts in full assurance, knowing that we shall surely receive the great treasure that this parable has spoken to us by the Son of God himself. Jesus gave us this parable. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man found it, he hideth it, and for joy, therefore, he goeth and selleth all that he has, and he buys the field. Now, the parable we're studying tonight, we find a man that has stumbled across because he says he found it. Notice, he findeth it. So he stumbled across the hidden. It wasn't that he was out there searching for it, but he actually stumbled into this treasure. Now, remember, Jesus told us in the other parables that the field is the world. So here's this. Here's this hidden treasure that's in the world. All right? Now, we have this hidden treasure in earthen vessels, right? And we also know that the excellency may be of Christ and not of us. We also know that the Scripture speaks many places of this hidden treasure that was hid before the foundations of the world, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, which is the Word of God, which is life, eternal life, and all these things. So we're going to look at this hidden treasure, just what it is tonight a little bit. And we're going to look at the motive of the man, and we're going to look at why he hid it. And all these things. Now, the parable we're studying tonight again is we find a man that stumbled across the hidden treasure in a field, and what we want to see is what this man does with that treasure. Now, that's the key to this whole parable, is what does a man do with the treasure? Notice he doesn't tell anybody about it, but he places that treasure back where he found it. He hides it again until he has the opportunity to sell everything out, to get rid of everything that he's got, so that he can have this treasure. You see? So we are looking at the kingdom of God being compared to hidden treasure. And that is what this parable is all about. And not only that, but the attitude of the one that finds it. Therefore, before we go any further, we must ask ourselves, what is so valuable that we might sell all that we have in order to obtain it? Because when we have an understanding of the treasure itself, then we might be able to understand why the man was willing to exchange everything that he had for the treasure. Now, that word sell, that's used there from a Greek word, it means to barter. Basically, he's exchanging one thing for another. He's exchanging what he had and what was valuable to him before, and now he's exchanging all of that, everything, for this one thing that has so much value to him that it's worth everything else. You see? And so we're looking at this. Then we might be able to understand, if we can understand what this treasure is, why the man was willing to exchange everything that he had for that treasure. Now, Jesus told us that where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. In Matthew chapter 6, if you turn with me, and reading from verse 19, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Well, see, this is what this man had done. He had laid up for himself treasures upon earth, but when he came across this hidden treasure, he knew the value was so great, he was willing to get rid of all that treasure he had laid up on earth. See, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourself treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Excuse me. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust or nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single," we preached on that, showed you that that's having a single focus. "So if your focus be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil," and remember, evil was spoken of Cain. The Lord said in 1 John 3, he says, "Why did he slay his brother? Because his deeds were evil." All right, evil then was the deed. Well, what was the deed? He gave an offering. What was the offering? It was out of season. Because Cain gave an offering, which was an excellent offering, because Hebrews 11 says that Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So if it's more excellent, the other was excellent. You see? But why was it then called evil? Because it was out of season. You see, Cain's firstborn was called Enoch. He named him Enoch. He could read, you know, the Bible is written in the heavens. You know, you've got Gemini, which is twins. That's the third, you know, in the series. You got the whole doctrine of God in the heavens. You got the Lamb. You've got the Alpha and Omega. You got the Lamb and the Lion. You know, you got the water bear. You got the whole thing up there. See, and so he saw that there's got to be a resurrection, and there's got to be a rapture. And so he saw, apparently the name is up there too. You know, we've got all these registers today. Register your name. We've got a star for you. You know, there's a billion more, there's more stars than there's people. So there's a star out there for everybody. So everybody's, you know, they're busy, and people that, you know, are registering this, and they're making millions of dollars off of suckers. But there is a star for you out there. God's got your name on it. You see? He told Abraham, he says, you know, count those stars out there. He said, that's, you know, all your seed. Well, if we are the royal seed of Abraham, we've got a star out there that's somehow a reflection of who we are. But anyway, not to get into that, but the fact is that God wrote the Bible in the stars. And so Cain looked at those stars, he looked at the Bible, he said, okay, there's got to be a rapture. And the guy that goes is Enoch, so my firstborn son, that's who I'm going to name. And so he named his name Enoch. And so you've got two Enochs in the book of Genesis. You have the seventh from Adam, which is the seventh, represents the seventh age. and you have seven church ages. So the seventh age is the age that takes the rapture. Then you have Enoch had Cain's firstborn. His name was Enoch. And what did Cain offer to God? He offered Deuteronomy 26, a first fruit offering. And what's that? It's a harvest offering. A harvest is what? When everything is ready for rapture. When everything's ready for, you know, the resurrection and rapture. It's just all ready to go up. You see? The great combine comes and takes it up. So we see that Cain was Cain was a believer. He just happened to be a make-believer. You know, he just like Brother Brown said, the devil's a believer. The Bible says he believes and he trembles. You see? But he's just a make-believer. He won't believe the whole thing. and he doesn't have the seed of God in him. But anyway, so we're looking at this, and we see that that Jesus says, lay not up these things, and he says, lay not up your own treasure on earth, but seek that thing which is the greatest. And he says, if your focus be single, if your focus, if you're single focused, and remember, John said that the main doctrine in the scripture is the doctrine of Christ, because John was so strong about the doctrine of Christ. If you turn with me to 2 John. And let's face it, if you don't have Christ, you don't have God. Okay? If you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. John says, verse 9, whosoever transgresses, that means he goes beyond the limits, and abides not or remains not in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't even have God. He that abides or remains in the doctrine of Christ, he is both the Father and the Son. So the evidence that you have the right doctrine is you have the doctrine of Christ, having one that's God, he's the Father, and you have a Son. Notice in verse 3, grace be with you and mercy from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Now see, if Jesus was one and God were one like your fingers one, then why would he say that? The Son of the Father. You see, if the Trinitarians, if the Trinitarians were right, well then you couldn't have a Son, you couldn't have one that's a Father, because they're co-eternal. Well, if they're co-eternal, then how can you have one's called a Father, one's called a Son? And it's a co-equal. Then why would Jesus say the Son can do nothing but what the Father shows him or commands him to do? And why would Paul say then the Son is subject to the Father? And the Son is subject to the Father in all things. If he's subject to him, he's not equal, is he? You see? And if he's and if one is a Son, then he had to have a beginning, because sons have beginnings. Well, how could he be co-eternal with the Father? You see how you've got to, in order to believe Trinity, you've really got to do some mental gymnastics. And in order to be a oneness, to believe that Jesus could be his own Father, you've got to do a lot of mental gymnastics. But how simple is it? There's one God. He had a Son. And God indwelt that Son. To try to say, well, okay, we're going to say that Jared, and Joel are the same one. They're one like your fingers one. Yeah, right. Well, Jared's life is from Joel. Brother Joe. But that doesn't make Brother Jared Brother Joe. You see? And neither does it make Brother Jesus Brother God or Father God. You see? It just doesn't do it. And so they don't understand life. And if we could understand life, we would understand these things. If you would take where Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. Okay, now, so if the word is spirit and it's life, then we can interchange spirit and life. So if we say, okay, now let's talk about the life of God. Because when you talk about the Spirit of God, people get mixed up when you're talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, is he talking about the person, or is he talking about the essence of that person, or the attributes or the characteristics of that person? Bullinger said that, he wrote a book called The Holy Spirit, and he talked about the article. The article is called the. It's called the article. And he said when it's capitalized, it refers to the person. When it's not capitalized, it refers to the essence or the nature of the one. If you understand Christ, Christ means three things. It means the anointer, it means the anointed, and it means the anointing. So when you read Jesus Christ, are you looking at, when you're reading the word Christ, like it talks about false Christ, there should be false Christ. Well, what is that? False anointing or false anointed. Ones that have been anointed, but they're false. Like Balaam was false. He was a true prophet, but he was genuinely off the word. So therefore he was a false prophet. I shouldn't say he's a true prophet. He was truly a prophet. He was truly a false prophet. You see, because he had a false word. But anyway, so we're looking at these things, and notice John says, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't even have God. That's why Jesus said, if you don't have the Son, you can't have the Father. Now see, if Brother Joseph didn't have sons and a daughter, he wouldn't be a father. He'd be Brother Joseph. But the very fact that he has sons made him a father. And the very fact that God had a son makes him a father. Right? So if you don't have the son, how can you have a father? Right? Okay. So he says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Then he says, if there come any unto you that brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now that is one of the strongest statements that I have come across in the Scripture concerning a doctrine. He's saying if they don't have this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, don't even bid him Godspeed. Notice the next verse. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now the same one that says they have evil deeds if they don't have this doctrine is the same one that said Cain's deeds were evil. But notice in 1 John 3, he says, verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? In other words, why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Well, what works were those? The sacrifice. And yet it was a perfectly excellent sacrifice. It was Deuteronomy 26, but it was out of season. You see, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And without holiness, you cannot even see God. So how are you going to have a rapture without holiness? How are you going to have a rapture without the shedding of blood and the remission of sin? Rapture to what? A carnal state the rest of your life? Can you imagine God raising us up from the dead and keeping you in the... I mean, I'm only 50 years old. But, you know, I certainly don't want to have this 50-year-old body for all eternity. Can you imagine being Norma's age, 78 years old, and being stuck with that for all eternity? You see? We have a promise of a restoration, bringing us back to youth and vitality. You see? And so... we're looking at that, but you know, if you were to, you know, people say, oh, if I could just be raptured, you know. Oh, just a minute. I want a body change before I'm raptured. Because once I'm raptured, that's it. I want to get my change first. And that happens in the resurrection. You see? We get that body change. That's important. Because then you're ready for a rapture. Can you imagine, Sister Patty? Feel great sometimes? Sometimes you don't. Can you imagine being stuck the rest, you know, for all eternity? How about your mother? She just passed away. Could you imagine staying in a 91-year-old body? But remember, there was a 16 to 20-year-old woman came up to Brother Branham, and she's, oh, my precious brother, when he was caught up, you know, beyond the curtain of time there, when he told us that, about what happened. She was 90 years old when she came to the Lord. 90 years old. But back to youth again. No wonder they're screaming. Brother Ram said the same thing. No wonder they were screaming, my precious brother. You see. Well, anyway, so we're looking at this this treasure, okay? And therefore, I ask tonight, okay, because he says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I ask the question tonight. What is the most valuable thing that you know of today, to you personally? Now, each one of you could give your own thing that's the most valuable thing to you. Is it your home? Is it your car? How about your job? How about your family? You know, Jesus told us where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Now, if you value your car the most, that is where your heart's going to be. That's where you're going to put your time. That's where you're going to put your money. That's where you're going to put that's where you're going to put all your mindset is going to be focused on that. If you value your job the most, that is where your heart will be, and that is where your time will be spent. And what if the most precious thing to you is your family? Then that is where your heart is, and that is where your time will be spent. But how do you know just how valuable your family is to you? If you value it above everything else, you will want to have it forever. You'll not want to lose that family. Then if you want to possess it for all eternity, have that relationship with family for all eternity, you're going to do things to ensure that you have family for all eternity. You see? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Matthew 12 and verse 34, Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, he bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, let's take this one step further. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is that what he said? Then he turns around here in Matthew 12, and he says, out of the abundance of the heart, or the treasure in the heart, there the mouth will speak. Now, if the greatest thing that happens, like you can usually look at a young boy about, you know, anywhere from 16 to 20 years old, he gets his first car. Well, that's his baby, you know, and unless he's into computers or something, then maybe then that's his baby. You know, until he gets a little bit older, and then he finds a little doll, but you know, a doll baby, and that becomes his baby, right? And so that's where his focus is at. That's where his treasure's at. That's where his heart's at. So then his talk is there. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." You see? So then not only your time is spent, not only your money is spent, but now your voice, your the things that you speak on, they all reflect what your treasure is. So what you need to do when you examine yourself and find out where your treasure is, what am I talking about the most? What do I spend my time the most on? What do I spend my money on? What do I spend my time on? You see? What is my focus? Because if the I be single, if my focus is single, you see, I'm going to be full of light. So this treasure that we're looking at, it's very easy for each one of you to assess yourself and to know where you stand. You know, in as far as the kingdom of God. Because we're talking about, he said, the kingdom of God is like unto a man that found hid treasure. And it meant so much to him, he went and took, he was willing to barter away everything for that hid treasure. You see? To gain that field. Okay? Let's turn to Matthew 19 and verse 21. Jesus said unto them, if thou be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them, and he said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have thereof? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So Jesus is saying, look, he's giving us the answer to this man. He's saying, if you're willing to forsake family, location, house, location, family, friends, neighbors, brothers, sisters, whatever, for my word's sake, not only will you get back family, friends, brothers, houses, lands in this world, but in the world to come, a hundredfold, and eternal life. Eternal life. Now you see, that is the greatest treasure. Eternal life. I'll tell you why. There may be men like the Bill Gateses of this world who temporarily have their billions. But if you have eternal life, they're going to lose it. Now, when there comes a time where people lose, lose, lose. Look, if you were in this body, in this flesh, I mean, in a carnal sense of the word, if you can outlast all the rest of them, you've got it all. Right? So why put your focus on that when your focus should be on living eternally? You see? From questions and answers, Brother Branham said, what would Mama do now? Now, his mother had just passed away. Now, maybe she had good intentions all her life. That somebody, that someday I'm going to be a Christian. What if she was that way? But how could she be now when she's laying there unconscious? How could she become a Christian now? What would her children do? The other day when we'd taken her out to there to give her glucose out there, that's the only thing that she has in her body is glucose. She can't swallow. She's paralyzed. And she said, the one thing that I want you to know, Billy, she talked about me and Dolores standing there and about her children and things and a couple of my brothers drinking. And I said, well, my heart, they broke your heart. And she said, but Billy, that all goes with the wheel for a mother. She said, but I'm saved. And she said, and I'm ready to go. And I said, Mama, you might have left us a home that reached all the way from Jeffersonville to Utica, and a palace you might have left us $10 million to fuss and fight over after you were gone, and that's all that would happen to it. That's Brother Brown talking about his own family. But Mama, you left us the greatest treasure that anybody could leave, and that's the assurance that we'll see you again in that land beyond the river. That's right. The greatest assurance you can have is to know that you'll see them again. What are we leaving our children? Is it things, or is it an assurance that we'll be united eternally together? This is the greatest treasure in heaven. From Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses turned it all down. And in doing so, he knew he'd suffer hardship. From time of decision, Brother Branham said, eternal life is the greatest treasure that could be given. Meaning by this, that to accept the message, they would never perish, but would have eternal life. For our Lord said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has, past tense, hath eternal life. And these signs shall follow them that believe. From hearing him, Brother Bram said, if there's anyone here that is ashamed to stand because of their associates, because of their affiliations, and yet you spoke in their heart, Lord, let them know that they have lost the greatest treasures that could ever be given to them. For God has clearly said, Jesus said himself, no man can come to me except my Father draws him, and all that the Father has given me will come to me. You see how important, what a great treasure eternal life is. Wealth, it comes, it goes. There's been many, many millionaires in this country that were millionaires, lost it all, came back, won it, got it back, lost it all, came back, got it again, lost it all. When they get to the end of the road, they don't say, oh, if I could have another big sale, or if I could have had just another $1 million. No, they say, you know, I'd give it all if I could just have peace and assurance in my heart. Where is our treasure? Well, that's what we're looking at tonight. From the absolute, Brother Branham said, we want to live, and life is the greatest treasure that a man can have. And now we've got to find, what is life? If life is the greatest treasure, what is life? And Jesus said, my word is life. And that's the life that you should have, the word living in you. Now watch. And then from Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said, for I would that you knew what great conflict that I have for you, and for them at Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. And in Matthew 13, verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now what would that be? New and old what? Testament. You see, because if the treasure is the word, that new and old is the testament. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. And they said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty words? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. Now can you imagine God anointing one of you, and all of a sudden God raised you up to the place where you've got a tremendous ministry, and you recognize, just because when that person opens their mouth, things are happening, things are being done, things are being said, and people get offended. It's like one brother, I've known him for 20-some years. He asked me to take my sermons off the internet. And I've loved the brother for 20-some years, and I couldn't understand. Why would you say that? He thought it was interfering with Brother Vail's ministry. I said, Brother Vail hasn't preached in 2 years. But you see the same thing. They saw Jesus. They recognized what was happening. They said, Why don't you come up with these words? How'd you come up with this wisdom? And then they got mad at him. You shouldn't be able to do that. Why? Why? I'm doing it because you're not doing it. You see? If you don't want me to do it, then you do it. It's got to be done. You see? From influence, Brother Brown said, I cannot tell you what your dream is till I see it over again. And then he tells me. Then I can say the Lord told me. But until then, I don't know. I don't want to take my own influence and my own opinion. I can't say, Thus saith the Lord, because that's me thinking it. That's the best of my opinion. We must be sincere, because we've got the greatest thing in the world, the greatest treasure of heaven, is Christ among us. Why do we want a substitute of some little influence to try to make ourselves something big among somebody here? Why not be humble servants of Christ? And so we've got, Brother Bram said, Christ among us. That's our greatest treasure. Eternal life. That's our greatest treasure. Life is our greatest treasure. But if the life ends, it's not as great as the life that doesn't end. And if the fountain of that life is in our midst, Christ among you, isn't that where our greatest treasure is at? From 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, Paul says, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. From Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, in closing shortly here. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments within thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, and he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the path of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Then wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of unrighteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. Matthew 13, verse 44, in closing. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid. In other words, it's kept secret in a field. The which, when a man hath found, he hideth or keepeth it secret. And for joy thereof he goeth and selleth, or he barters, in other words. In other words, he revalues everything that he has ever had. He revalues and he considers the value less than the treasure that he desires now to obtain. All that he hath, and he buyeth or he redeemeth all that he ever had for that field. Sometime back, I maybe mentioned to some of you that I had a dream that I believe was from God. It was about searching for the greatest treasure on earth. And in the dream, there was an elder brother to my left that I believe was Brother Vail. But I did not see his face, but I knew by his presence that it was him. And in the dream, we were walking in a very desolate place in search of the greatest treasure on earth. We were dressed in khaki-colored clothing, and we were walking in a very arid land, very dry. And as we came over a small hill that was very arid, but with just very little plant life on it, suddenly we were attacked by a man dressed like a desert nomad, wielding a long curved sword. And I never really thought much about that sword, but see, it wasn't straight and true. It was curved. It had a, you know, it had a falsehood to it, you know, a curved sword. And as he tried to strike at us, I just grabbed him by the long sleeves of his tunic, and I threw him to the ground. He came at me like this. I just, you know, he swung with his hand, and when he swung with his hand coming down, I just grabbed it like that and just threw him, and we just kept walking on. Didn't stop to fuss. Didn't stop to fight with him. Just we kept moving on. We continued forward and down the small hill and came upon a foundation of a building that was 20 feet long by 20 feet wide. And there was an opening on the right side a few feet from the end. And we walked through that opening, and I said to Brother Vail, the directions say that we must proceed 20 paces from this entrance. But do we go across the room, and then do we take a left and go down that other wall? Or do we go straight through that other door? And he said, I believe we should go through that just straight on through that door. Because there was a door out the opposite side of the building as well. So you see, there was an opening on the other side of the wall. And he said, I believe that we should go straight. And so we did. And as soon as we walked through that other door, we were outside again and began down a sloped, like just a gradual slope like this. And hidden from our view when we were in the building and when we were on the other side was another foundation that was 12 by 12. And we finished... When we finished our 20 paces down the hill, we came right to the foot of that 12 by 12 foundation. And when I looked across and I looked down, I saw a hole at the bottom of the base where the sand came up to the building, and the building was made of stones. And I looked and there was a hole. And so I got on my hands and my knees and I put my head through the hole. And when I did, I looked over in this direction and I saw a family sitting at a table. And there was just one light hanging over the middle of the table, just kind of a square table. And just a family sitting there and the light down, and I saw them reading. And I was wondering, what are they reading? And I looked and I saw over on the left a bookshelf. And it was filled with those red volume books of Brother Branham's. And then something spoke to my heart. And it said, that is the greatest treasure on earth. That dream left me in an aura, in a an atmosphere for months. I believe that dream was from God. But tonight I'm talking about this great treasure that we have. And that's eternal life. He that heareth and believeth hath, past tense, already received eternal life. Now the question is our attitude the same as the man that went and sold everything that he had for that? Or is it not? If it isn't, there's still time. There's still blood on the mercy seat. And we can change tonight. We put Him first in our time, our whatever we value, our time, our focus, our thoughts, the things we speak about, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And where the treasure is, there our heart is. So we're going to speak about what the great thing is. And that's what I'd just like to lay before us tonight as we just bow our heads in a word of prayer before we have the brothers, Brother Joseph and Brother Billy, if you could bring forth the elements. Our Brother Dwayne's not here, so if you could act the role of a deacon tonight with Brother Joseph. And if you could bring forth the elements, and then the rest of us, if we just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank You, Lord, for Your words of understanding about this parable. And Father, we just commit ourselves to this parable that we might fit as that man who was willing to... He revalued everything in his life. And he said, everything in my life doesn't come close to this hidden treasure. And Father, we know that that great hidden treasure is Your Word. And he that believeth and receiveth hath eternal life. And so the outcome of that Word is eternal life. And You said, everyone that hath received My Word hath He given power to become sons of God. Only then those that have received are those who are ordained. For You said in Your scripture in Acts 13:48, then they that were ordained to eternal life believed. And so, Father, help Thou our unbelief.